1 Samuel chapter 13. Starting to get a pretty good group of children here on Sundays, praise the Lord. First Samuel chapter 13 this morning. Before we begin to look into the Word of God, I want to introduce some folks that are visiting with us today. And even before I do that, I spent Tuesday through Saturday morning with my family, my wife's sister and her husband and their son. And we just spent a few days together. And I really it'd been a long time since I'd had a chance to do something like that, to just be around family. And I was thinking about family. You know, when you're around family, now they live in Texas, and so they can't be here all the time, but when you're around family, when you visit with them, there's something different about family, isn't there? Something superior about family. When you're family, you can't just say, I don't want to be family anymore. You're family, and so you stay that way. Even if there are differences, you know, you got to resolve those, and it's a tighter bond than it would be just to have a friend, for example. And I was thinking about that, about spending time with family and how, you know, we have a common history and we know a lot about each other. And so we can just enjoy each other's company. And I thought, you know, that's what our church is a family, amen? Ought to be. Do you know that there is no way for you to get out of the family of God if you're saved? You're part of that family, and we all are. Folks, we're going to live together for all eternity. We got to start getting along now. Amen? And we have a unique background, a unique history. We have the same parentage. We have a father, God the Father. Amen? And we have each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you think about folks in church more like their family than just as if they're distant acquaintances, because we have a unique bond. Today, Brother Tom's family has some family here with him, and they are from Wisconsin. Steve, Melanie, Cameron, and Jordan. Wave to everyone if you would. And they're going to be visiting here for a couple of weeks with Brother Tom. And thank you all for being here today. I know you'll enjoy your time. We've even tried to get some colder weather to come in for you. Low 100s instead of the high 100s, and so you should enjoy that an awful lot. And then we have a visitor with us this morning, Courtney Quinn. Courtney, where are you located? Oh, good to have you here today. Thank you for being with us. She's from Litchfield Park, and glad to have you with us this morning as well. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 13. You need to remember, if you weren't here last week, that Saul has gotten himself into a predicament, and the predicament was caused by a lack of effort on his part. He gathered a small army together and attacked a Philistine garrison, and the Philistines weren't messing around like he was, and they responded with tens of thousands of troops and soldiers as the sand of the sea. And when they did that, the people of Israel scattered. They ran away. We come to verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll read the passage in a minute, but in verse 8, the Bible says, he, that's Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now, what's happening? The enemy has assembled. The enemy army is overwhelming. The armies of Israel have fled. The enemy is about to attack. Before the enemy can attack, before the conflict begins, Samuel had promised on a given day that he would arrive and that he would offer the appropriate offering, and then they would go to battle. And Samuel said, this is the day that I'm going to be there. And the day came, and as the day wore on, Saul waited and waited and waited, and Samuel didn't appear. Now, I'm not reading anything into this. I think you can see it plainly. Aren't there times when you and I think God ought to appear now? We need God now. The situation is too bad for God to wait any longer, and we expect God to intervene right then, but he doesn't. And we get impatient. You'll see the subsequent events in this passage here in just a minute. And ultimately what happens is Saul panics. You don't see the word in the passage, but you see the actions in the passage. And he takes things into his own hands and does that which was not his privilege to do. He made an offering, and it wasn't his role to make that offering. And when he did that, that one event cost him the kingdom. Now, I'll just introduce this with the same way I'm going to conclude it, and that is that you and I have been promised promises by God, haven't we? No question about that. And there are some things that God has given us to do. For example, God has given us a command to be soul winners. God has given us a command to be faithful to our local church. God has given us the command to be godly fathers and mothers. There are some things that we have responsibilities to do, but there are some things that God has promised to do, and they're not ours to take from him. We do not have the right to take things into our own hands, is the phrase that we use, and do the things that are not our responsibility. Folks, God is responsible for some things. He is responsible, for example, to provide for us. And he's made himself responsible. He is responsible to defend us against our enemies and to care for us. And there are some things that God is supposed to do. Do you know the Bible says that God can make us happy? Sometimes we take that responsibility upon ourselves. The message is very clear, and you'll see it plainly, I think. When you and I don't wait on God, and when we take things into our area of responsibility, which really belong to him, it's going to cost us greatly. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, and have a word of prayer, and look at the trouble with panic. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, we come before you, and Lord, as we look into this passage, it's so very practical that it can be alarming to us. We might think of those times in our life when, rather than waiting for you, we took things into our own hands. And Lord, we realize and we thank you that we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose our place in your family, that you have promised us you'd never leave us or forsake us. But Lord, the fact remains that when we panic and when we do things that we have been commanded not to do, when we take responsibility for things that are not ours to take, there is a cost. Sometimes that cost can be as simple as a loss of contentment, a growing and a lingering doubt in our hearts and our minds about the promises you've given us. Lord, it can, in some cases, even lead to being a shipwrecked Christian. Father, I pray this morning you'd help folks, all of us, to understand the meaning of the passage, the application of it. And Lord, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. God, we ask you to work. God, do that work we cannot do. Lord, we freely admit we can't do it. We ask you to do it. We pray that if there's one here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Samuel is on his way, Saul takes matters into his own hands and offers a burnt offering. It was not his privilege to do so. The law of God was very, very clear in the book of Exodus. It explained quite plainly that certain people could and certain people could not do these sorts of things. And the responsibility for offering a sacrifice, the privilege, I should say, was not Saul's to take. He knew the importance of being right with God in his head at least, but he did not know it well enough to obey God. It certainly characterizes many Christians today. We are so very familiar with the Bible that we can take it for granted. There are people here, I'm sure, that have heard thousands and thousands and thousands of Bible sermons from the Word of God. A little point of trivia, if I have my numbers correct, if I'm not mistaken, last Friday was Brother Hickson's spiritual birthday. 65 years ago Friday, he got saved. That makes me feel young, amen? I wasn't even alive 65 years ago. And I would ask those of you that were to raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. But 65 years walking as a child of God. And I know that when I was in Maryland, I was there for a little under 15 years, and I preached over 2,000 times, closer to 2,500 times. So if you multiply that times four, if you've been going to church faithfully for 50 or 60 years, you've heard over 10,000 messages from the Bible. Folks, knowledge is not what is lacking in most of us. What's lacking is compassion. The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's not what you know, although that's important, but what you know is not enough. It's what you do with what you know. Saul knew that it was important for a sacrifice to be made, but his recklessness, and let me define recklessness, his disregard for doing things God's way, that's recklessness. His recklessness right here, just as the kingdom is getting started. I mean, this is the second battle. He won the first one. He fought the garrison. Now things look terrible. He hasn't even had a chance to fight the second battle yet, and he has already made what we would call a critical or a fatal mistake, where, as it's described in verse 14, the kingdom is no longer his. God says, I can work with a lot of things, but I will not work with someone that's that disobedient and that has that lack of faith. Now, you see this kind of thing in the Bible over and over again. The disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes in, and the disciples see the wind and the waves, and what do? They said, Lord, save us, we perish. And the Lord was asleep in the boat. Folks, if you're in the boat with the Lord, you're going to be okay. And yet they were panicking because it seemed like he wasn't dealing with things quickly enough. This is one of the most common mistakes that you and I make as Christians, is instead of giving God time to do things his way, we try to take it into our own hands and do it our way. It is a fatal mistake. Let me show you, for example, just the nature of what Saul has done here. First of all, in verse 8, Samuel came not. And so Saul is waiting, but he's not just waiting, he's worrying. He is concerned. And I know none of us ever get that way, right? We never worry about what God's going to do. Oh, come on. We do. We worry all the time. And shame on us. Folks, God is faithful. God is faithful. Amen? God is not unaware of our situation, and God is quite prepared to deal with it. If you could just read just a little bit between the lines here, if you look at the end of verse 13, he says that the kingdom, the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now watch this. What's he saying? He said there was an opportunity here for you to be made the king. Well, I'll just use this phrase, in the long term. There was an opportunity for an establishment. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, that doesn't make a lot of sense. The people have scattered. The enemy army is enormous. They have got chariots. They have got cavalry. They have got foot soldiers. Saul's people are hiding in caves. Some of them left the country. I just don't see the opportunity for a great deliverance. Folks, you're going to see a great deliverance next week in the next part of the passage. And a passage that I love where the Bible says, God is able to save by many or by few. You see, the truth of the matter is, God does not need us. As I mentioned last week, we need Him. God can win the battle all by Himself. If you're on God's side, you're on the majority side. You are on the overwhelming force side. You are on the side that cannot be defeated. It's when we step away from that that we get ourselves in trouble. If Saul had just waited, Samuel would have come, the offering would have been made, then the battle could have been fought, and he could have had victory. You say, well, I don't see how he could have had a victory, Pastor. The numbers were overwhelming. Didn't you hear me? When God's on your side, you're never overwhelmed. So there was an uncertainty there. There was an impatience which led to disobedience. In verse 9, Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me. And the impatience of not being willing to wait for God became disobedience. He took that which wasn't his to take. Now, there are a lot of ways to apply this, but in a nutshell, one of the ones that's most common that I'm familiar with for sure is the idea of God providing our needs. My God shall provide all or supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise in the Word of God. God promised to provide our needs. The Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. And we use the word mammon to apply to money, but it applies to substance, to things that we need to survive. Jesus told the people there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not to take a thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed, for your Father in heaven knoweth you have need of these things. And then he says, I'm paraphrasing, but look at the birds. They don't toil, they don't spin, and they've got plenty to eat. God feeds birds. If God will feed birds, don't you think He'll feed us? Say, well, Pastor, if I don't just take all my time and work as hard as I can and just do everything I can, then I won't have enough to eat. Folks, God will take care of us. And when we put Him first and we obey Him, then we leave it in His court and He takes especially good care of us. There are too many people that have taken things away from God, taken them as their own responsibility. And I'm not saying for y'all to quit your jobs and sit home all day and don't do any work. I understand you've got to work. But there are things that belong to us and things that belong to God. And God provided, promised to provide for us. So his impatience became disobedience. He took upon himself that which he should not have. He offered the sacrifice. And then it got worse. In verse 10, it came to pass, as soon as he made an offering, end of offering, behold, Samuel came. Now, two things jump out at me. One of them is this. If he had just waited a little longer. Do you see that phrase right there? It says, as soon as he had made an end of offering, if he had just waited 5 more minutes, just a little longer, Samuel would have been there. Folks, God sometimes asks us to wait. Amen? The Hebrew children that were thrown into the fiery furnace, they did not know deliverance until they were in the fire. The children of Israel that were crossing the Jordan during flood stage to go attack Jericho. Well, walk around Jericho. God did the attack. But to get across that river, they did not see that river pile up and stop flowing until the feet were in the water. You say, Pastor, what if God let me get really close to disaster? That's okay. He'll take care of you. Well, I want to be delivered a month in advance. God doesn't always work a month in advance. God doesn't always work a week in advance. Sometimes God works at the very last minute, and perhaps so we'd remember and know for sure God was the one that did it. But in verse 10, Saul goes out to meet Samuel at the end of the verse that he might salute him. And it seems awfully quiet to me. Samuel, oh, it's so good to see you. No comment about what he just did. Samuel knew what he had just done. Saul's keeping quiet about that. And then when Samuel confronts him in verse 11 and says, what hast thou done? Do you understand how serious this is? Folks, we could ask ourselves that question. I can ask you that question. You can ask me. When we disobey God, do you realize what we do when we disobey God? What have you done? Oh, it's a small thing. No, it's a huge thing. Folks, obeying God is important. When Brother Hickson says, we ought to be soul winners. So I've heard that before, Pastor. No, it's important. It's important to obey God, to do what God said to do. That is our opportunity to demonstrate our love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he makes an excuse in verse 11 and 12. And it's really almost humorous. It's so sad. He says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. In other words, I was in here all by myself and I needed help. And thou camest not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together. He says, I can see all these things. And so I went ahead and I did what I shouldn't have done. You know what he didn't see? He didn't see God in the situation. You know what else he didn't do? He should have been out gathering the people instead of doing something that God told him not to do. But he makes an excuse. He says, I just couldn't help myself. Folks, we can help ourselves. Remember this. The Bible calls sin what it is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Someone says, I couldn't help it. That is not true. Because if you couldn't help it, it wouldn't be sin. You know, if you do not have the wherewithal to obey, then there is no offense. You know, if someone... You saw the story a few years ago where the fellow robbed a bank with a bomb strapped to him. Somebody put a bomb on him, and they really did. And he went in and robbed the bank. It wasn't his choice to rob the bank. Somebody else tricked him into getting in that situation. He's not the one guilty. They are. But folks, the word confess means I did it. I know I did it. We are responsible. We do have the wherewithal to resist temptation. I'm not saying sinless perfection, but Saul... rather than confessing, he makes an excuse. I didn't know what to do. And so I went ahead and made this offering. And then he's dishonest about it. He says in verse 12, then said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. And I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel sees it the way it is. He says, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. You have disobeyed God. It is foolish to do so. And at the end of the verse, you've lost the opportunity. And there is a condemnation in verse 14. You didn't just lose the opportunity, you lost the kingdom. So I'm going to be really quick. I'm going to preach 5 points in 5 minutes. Are you ready? Panic. This is what panic is. If you want to write these down, you're welcome to do so. Number one, panic is P, presumption. Presuming that we know the future and God will not help. Now, this is very real. We do this. We see a situation. a health diagnosis, a financial crisis, a situation in our employment, something that jeopardizes our wherewithal to provide for our family, or something that comes into our life that is overwhelming that we cannot possibly defeat by ourselves, and we see it coming, and we say to ourselves, all is lost. I guess that's the end. I better do whatever I can to save myself. And we forget about God. Folks, don't presume that God will not deliver. Amen? I would presume just the opposite. God will deliver. God will meet the need. God will provide the answer, whatever it might be. But there was a presumption, and panic begins with the presumption. You take your eyes off of God, you're walking on the water, you look at how big the waves are, you look at how strong the wind is blowing, you think to yourself, wait a minute, this is bad, and sure enough, you start to sink. Panic begins with a presumption that God is not going to deliver, and then it is followed by an action that ignores God's will and God's help. In other words, now forgetting God's promises, in our panic, we act. We presume God's not going to help. We presume God's not there. And so we act and we take things upon ourselves that don't belong to us to take. I know what I need to do. I need to forget about church and forget about serving God and just take care of me. We act. I know what I need to do. I need to stop trusting God and just do whatever I can to make myself happy. People do that. They act upon their presumption. Then there's a third thing that panic does. This is nullifying. There's the presumption, the acting, and now the nullifying. And again, at the end of verse 13, the Lord would have established the kingdom. We can snatch victory and replace it with defeat. We can snatch, I don't know how to say it exactly, but what happens is this. You have a pending disaster. You don't trust God, and when God was about to give you great deliverance, you act too quickly, and as a result, defeat follows. You say, well, I was just doing what I could to take care of myself. That's what Saul said. Well, I just knew it was going to get bad, and so I just did what I could to deal with it. That's what Saul said. What would happen if you and I, in our situation, and many of you are in situations right now, one of the privileges and the burdens of being a pastor is that, and I'm glad to do this, please let me do this, that when you have situations in your life, you bring them to my attention, I pray about them, I pray over them, I try to give you godly counsel and comfort in your situation. Most of the time, the situations we're talking about are bigger than any of us. A lot of the time, it's a health issue or a financial issue or a family issue, and I look at that and I say to myself, unless God delivers, all is lost. But folks, we have a God that delivers. Amen? And when we take our faith off the table and replace it with some meager effort of ours, as Saul did, what we do is we nullify the promises of God. I think about that story, and this name of the city escapes me, but I think it was up in Capernaum where the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And it says, he could not do many works because of their unbelief. Do you realize that your lack of faith limits God? And don't get me wrong, God can do great things and he has that power. But in my life, if I want God to work in my life and my situation, if you want God to work in your life and your situation, we got to have faith. We got to believe in spite of the fact that the people have all fled, in spite of the fact that the enemy is overwhelming, in spite of the fact that it doesn't seem like God came along when we thought he should, we still have to wait on God. When we don't do that, we nullify those promises and we see defeat instead. Panic, presumption, acting upon the presumption, nullifying the promises of God. And then, I'm just using the word irrationality here, or irrational. Insistence is another good word for the I. And here's what it comes down to. Insisting that we know more than God does, or that we did what was necessary instead of disobey God. And that's just what Samuel did. He said, I didn't have a choice. Have you ever said that to God? I just didn't have a choice. I knew what you wanted, but I didn't have a choice. You may know the story, some of the story. I gave a couple of copies of the book away in Sunday school of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s and suffered more discouragement and more death in his family than any missionary I've ever heard of. And Adoniram Judson, when he was on the mission field over there, there came a point in time to where his health got so bad that he didn't know what to do, but he knew God wanted him there, and he just stayed. There's another missionary that was in Africa, and you may know his name. It escaped me right now, but he had terrible, terrible teeth. He had dental problems, and his teeth were decaying. He's in Africa. He's a missionary. He's preaching the gospel, and the people working with him said, "You need to go home. You need to go back to England and get your teeth fixed. Your teeth are rotting in your head." And he said, "Listen, God put me here. If God wants me here, I'm staying here. And if God wants to fix my teeth, he'll send me a dentist." True story. Not too long after that, one day here comes into the camp a group of English people and a company of people that came from England. And they asked if this was, it may have been Livingston, I can't remember, but anyway, they said, "Is this so-and-so's camp?" And he said, "Yes, it is. Who are you?" And he said, "I'm a dentist. I came from England. God said I need to come out here and fix somebody's teeth." I wish I knew the names. It makes the story more powerful. But the bottom line is this: we need to decide we're staying till God moves us. We need to decide we're not going to give in to the enemy, even if he does throw us in the fire. Amen? Okay, now this is easy to preach. What's going to happen when we have to live it? You're going to say, "Saul made a big mistake. Look what he did. That fool, he disobeyed God. Now's our turn." Amen? Panic, presumption, acting upon the presumption, nullifying the promises of God, insisting that we were right, and then finally calamity, the sea, causing more problems in the future. Verse 14, "Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." What is God looking for? This is very colloquial, but I'll say it. He's looking for somebody that sees things his way, that sees things the way God sees them. A man after God's own heart. You know who he's talking about? David. David, this fellow that we're going to get to see this here not too long after this. This fellow that said, "Is there not a cause?" and stood up in front of the giant and said, "I know this. There's a reason to fight, and God can take care of me." God's looking for somebody like that. You know, God's not looking for somebody that's got that great talent or that great ability. God's not looking for somebody that can do all the work. First and foremost, looking for somebody that sees things the way he sees it, a man after God's own heart. And folks, God never sees defeat. He never expects the worst. He never assumes that the promises of God are false. He never expects for us to take things into our hands. He delights in providing for us. Let me close with a simple illustration. I was up there in Williams on Thursday night, and we went out to a restaurant. And I ordered dinner, and my wife ordered dinner, and my son ordered dinner. And so the bill came. I think it was $70 or something like that, pretty good dinner. What happened was we got the credit card and gave it to him and said, "Would you mind going up to the counter cashier and paying the cashier for us?" And my son went up there, but instead of using my credit card, he used his credit card. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, that blessed me. He doesn't have a whole lot of money. He's going to college. He's a poor college student. But he wanted to do something. And it really touched me, and I was really moved, and I was also $70 richer, amen? But the truth of the matter is, everything that I have is going to go to my children one day. And the truth of the matter is, everything he's got pretty much came from us or the Navy. You know, and the situation that he's in right now, how much have I given him? $70 is really nothing. Now listen to me. You know, we think to ourselves, "Oh, I got to hang on to everything I got." How much does God have? What if we were to just say, I'm going to give what I have to the Lord? What if it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Say, if I give that to the Lord, I'll starve. No, if you give that to the Lord, you'll feed 5,000 people, and you'll eat too. What would happen if you and I saw things the way God sees them? There is never a shortage in heaven, folks. There is no shortage of power. There's no shortage of provision. There's never a shortage of wisdom. God always knows what to do. Aren't you His children? What did He say? I'll never leave you or forsake you. We studied today in Ephesians chapter 2, we have peace with Him. It should have been that Saul, if he'd have done what was right, what he should have said is, I'm not going to budge till Samuel shows up. He made a promise. I know he'll keep it. And I don't care how big the enemy is. I don't care how many people have run away. I'm not going to budge until he shows up. I hope we feel that way about serving God. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, this morning as we come to the end of the service and you even think of a situation that is in our life, many of us have those situations and we